Moment, some worship now. I believe Carol's ready. While she's getting ready, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. It's the way that God provided the atonement for each of us tonight here. So it's the holiest day, holier than birth and death. It's the holiest day of the year. I think you'll find Rabbi's mesh tonight a little, maybe a little provocative, but it's going to be challenging.
filling this place.
Love me the way you do.
Here I am to stand in your presence. No one can love me the way you
make him lion and the lamb seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
Freely bring, you own everything. Hallelujah. I think Miss John sings it every year. Go ahead and play the last one too. Request of Rabbi. Thank you, Lord Yeshua, for our advocate while we stand in judgment. Thank you, Lord.
Elohai, Shiu ki gadol, Elohai, kol echad ile, ki gadol, Elohai.
Yeah.
Thank you all. Okay, we're going to, I think I mentioned earlier, we're going to take up an offering. But before we take up the offering, we wanted to have a time to pray for the sick. So if you're sick here and here tonight, if you want to be prayed for, if you'll come up, we'll do that. And if I could ask someone if they would be willing to pray for Anna and Terry Scott. Anna has the shingles, and I think Terry has a brain tumor. If you would pray for them, and also for Rabbi and Rebbe Sandon, that they'll get, the rabbi will get a favorable report tomorrow when he goes to the doctor. I know Dom's very worried, so don't forget to pray for her. If someone would do that, and if you want prayer tonight, if you will come up, we will pray for you. If you're sick and wish to be prayed for, come right on. If others want to join and
play a song
and pray for them also, please do. Carolyn, you need prayer?
Carol, music.
Okay. I won't call you up, but I know she probably does. Okay.
Flame in my heart used to play. like sparks that rise into the skies. It vanished in the night. Now I long to once again burn for you as I did then. But to even try, there's something I must ask of you. I need you.
Thank you. Hey, shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe, and welcome to Yom Kippur services. It's great that you're here, and I'm blessed. God's given me a word for you tonight, and I want to share it with you. I want to begin. I've already prayed, and I want to begin by telling you a little story. Yom Kippur is a holiday, and in essence, let me read part of it to you in Leviticus chapter 16, and it says that it's the only day of the year. It's the most holy day on the Jewish calendar, on the biblical calendar. It is the most holy day. It's actually a holier day than the birth of the Messiah. It's considered a holier day than the resurrection day of the Messiah. God considers it the most holy day. It is the most sacred day on God's calendar. And why is that? Because it is the judgment day. And the Messiah was going to be born, and God knew that. And the Messiah was going to die and rise from the dead, and God knew that. But your life is in the balance. Every one of you and everyone who's ever lived will be stand before the throne on the judgment day, will stand in the court of God on judgment day. And that's why God is interested in you. And God loves his son, and God loves the Holy Spirit, and God, but God loves you too. And because God loves you, judgment is very important, because he wants you to be on the right side of judgment. So let me read to you a little bit about what happens on this day. This was the only day that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, one day a year on the Day of Atonement. It's the 10th day. Now, this is the biblical calendar. And as I've said before, you can get them. We have a few left. They're $17.99. If you'd like to get one, these are from Israel. And they have beautiful artwork of Israel, pictures of Israel. And they have all the holidays and festivals and teaching about the festivals. And God has a different calendar. So the 10th day of the 7th month, which is tonight, starts at night. And we read in Leviticus chapter 23, is a day of atonement. Okay, and so I'm going to read here what day that is. And the Day of Atonement, it's in October. And so we look here, and it begins the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, think about this for a second. Is October the 7th month on our Western calendar? No, it's the 10th month. So, but on God's calendar, this year, the 7th month, the 10th day of the 7th month, happens to fall at sunset on the 8th of October, on Tuesday the 8th of October, is the beginning of the 7th of the is the 10th day of the 7th month on God's calendar. So we're 3 months away. We're almost 3 months away from the 10th month, which is October is the 10th month in the Western calendar. So if you follow the Western calendar, this is God's calendar. This is the biblical calendar. Somebody's off if you don't follow God's feasts. And you don't know when they are, and you don't understand what they mean prophetically, then my concern for you, Christian, and people, whoever's out there, is that you're going to miss it. And just like as it was in the days of Noah, and they got on the ark, and nobody knew, and nobody understood, because they didn't understand the seasons. They didn't know what God was doing, because they didn't understand the time. They didn't understand the times. And we talked about the parable of the fig tree the other day, that when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. But most people don't even know what a fig tree looks like, and most people wouldn't even recognize a fresh fig. It looks a little bit like a guava. If you haven't tasted a fresh fig or seen a fig tree, I know some of you grow them, but some folks don't even know what a fig tree looks like, to know when summer is near. And so it's important that you understand God's calendar. So if you'd like to get one, you can get one. This is important. We have a few left. You just send a suggested gift of $20. That will cover shipping, and we'll mail it to you if you're watching online. If you're here tonight, there's $17.99. You can just put your money in the basket as an offering, as a love offering for the calendar, and take one. So God has a different calendar. So the Day of Atonement begins tonight. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. It begins, and we read in Leviticus 23, if we just go to Leviticus 23 for a moment, and we'll read about the feast. Okay. Is everybody there in Leviticus 23? It says, verse 27, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, that's tonight, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. It starts at sundown, and tomorrow, Wednesday, is the actual full day, daytime, and it ends at sunset tomorrow. It says, and it shall be a holy convocation. That means you shall gather together in God's house, and you shall afflict your souls. And that means fast. You shall afflict your souls. That means if you afflict your soul means to, if you smoke, give up smoking for a day. If you drink coffee, stop drinking coffee. If you eat a lot of sweets, give up sweets for a day. If you can give up food and stop eating, fast for a day. If you need to drink some water, drink some water, you know. But if you're sick and you if you can give up something, you know, maybe you're not well, you have a health issue and you need food, maybe you're diabetic. I'm not telling you to totally give up food, but maybe you can eat more plain food instead of savory food. You know, you can do something to fast, and it's between you and God. So it says, you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, God shall cut off from among his people. And so whoever it shall be that does any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. God makes it very clear, it's a Sabbath day. Now, it sounds pretty harsh, but God's telling you, take a break, take a day off. So if it just said, God says, take a day off, it wouldn't sound so bad. But when God commands you, says, take a Sabbath, and if you don't, the penalty is death, it's a little more harsh. But fortunately, in Messiah, in Yeshua, in Jesus, there's no more death penalty. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to celebrate this holiday. You get to. It's something you get to learn about. And if you want to understand the end times, I suggest you do learn about it, because this is the day of the white throne judgment. This is the day of the high court in heaven. This is the day when the Supreme Court meets in the heavenlies, and when God comes down to earth and sets up his thrones and the books are opened. That's what this day represents. So let's go back to Leviticus 16, and I want to read a little bit to you about Aaron and what he did on this day. He was the high priest, and he would make atonement for the people, and one day a year he would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, in Solomon's temple, and this is what he would do. It says in verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for the people, for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Why? Let's stop there for a second. Why does he burn the incense and fill the room where the Holy of Holies, fill it with smoke of incense and cover the mercy seat? Because God is seated on the mercy seat. And the Bible tells us whoever sees the face of God will die. So in order that he doesn't die, the Levite, and, the descendant of Aaron that goes in there, the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies, in order that he wouldn't die, he would burn incense and create a cloud of smoke before he goes in there, so that he doesn't see the face of God, who's sitting on the mercy seat as he enters, as he goes into the Holy of Holies. And then it says, let's continue on. In verse 13, he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And in ancient days, Josephus told us, and I believe it's also written in the Talmud, they would actually tie a cord of rope to the ankle of the high priest, so in case he did die, in case something happened, there was an accident and he died, they could pull him out, because nobody could go in there and pull his body out. He was the only one allowed to go in. And so in order to get him out, if something happened to him, if he died or he fainted, they would tie a rope to his ankle, and they could drag his body out. And that's a true story. That's written in Josephus Flavius. You can look that up. Okay. So it says in verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So he shall do for, turning the page here, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for the household, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So I'm going to stop there for a second, and I'm going to focus on that. What you're seeing here is a picture, a shadow of the heavenly things. We're seeing a picture where the high priest has taken, laid hands on an innocent bull and an innocent goat, those innocent animals, and he slit their throat. I know it sounds gory, but the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So blood is required to make atonement, blood sacrifice. That's why Yeshua had to die on the cross, and that's why his blood had to be shed for you and I, so that, because God's requirement in order to forgive our sins is that bloodshed, is that innocent blood be shed. Not just any bloodshed, but that innocent blood be shed. Why? So why would he take a bull, an innocent bull, and a goat? Well, he would lay hands on it, and he would transfer the sins of the people, his own sins, and the sins of his household as he lay hands on the head of the animal and slit its throat, and he would the animal would be make intercession. So he would say something to the effect, "I take the innocence of this animal upon myself, and I transfer the sins of my sins upon this animal." I transfer, just as Yeshua, Jesus became sin for us, the Bible tells us. Yeshua became sin for us. And so in the same way, the high priest would lay the sins. He'd say, "I put my sins and the sins of my family and the sins of Israel upon this innocent animal. It becomes sin for me, for us." And then he would take the blood of that innocent animal and he'd go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And, you know, hopefully, year after year after year, and it had to be done once a year, because this is a picture of Jesus. The sacrifice was a picture of Yeshua, of his once and final atonement for us, and we no longer need the sacrifice of lambs, bulls, and goats for sin offering. For now we have the sacrifice of Yeshua on the cross, and all we have to do is, by faith, if we believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he was buried 3 days and three nights and rose from the dead on the third day, if you believe in that and God has revealed to you his Son and you have received forgiveness, you've confessed your sins, just as we did earlier in the liturgy, if you confessed your sins to God, then you will be forgiven, just as the children of Israel were forgiven by faith, not by the blood of the lambs, bulls, and goats. The Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, chapter 8, tells us it's not the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats that forgives our sins, but it was by faith. If they believed that God provided the atonement, it was a picture. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Yeshua. He wasn't born yet. He hadn't revealed himself to them yet, but they had faith. And so through their faith in God and his provision through those innocent animals, they were forgiven their sins. Now, it's possible a year came when the people were really wicked, and it's possible God didn't forgive them in some years. But in general, he did. We believe that he did forgive their sins for 1 year, okay? Now, if you believe in the Messiah, your sins are forgiven for eternity. He forgives you forever. However, we still have to confess. It says, John says in 1 John 4, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So even after you've accepted Yeshua, after you've put your faith in the Messiah, you make mistakes. We all make mistakes. If you sin, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? That is awesome. Okay, so what we see here, now going back to the mercy seat, we see the judge, we see the king sitting on the throne, and we see the high priest, and the lawyer, so to speak, the intercessor, is the animal. The innocent animal is, God is like hearing the blood of that animal. It's almost as though, you know, it says that God heard the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. If you read about Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, it said God could hear the blood of Abel crying out to him from the ground for justice. And so God hears the blood of those innocent animals, and it's that innocent, it was the blood of the Messiah that God heard the cry of that blood, and the cry was, forgive them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Isn't that what Yeshua said on the cross just before he died? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Have any of you seen on TV this past week where a woman, a police officer in Chicago, I believe it was, she went into an apartment. She got off the elevator on the wrong floor. She was a white police officer. And she went into the home of a black man thinking it was her apartment. She was confused, and she thought there was a man in her apartment, and she shot him to death. And they put her in, they went to court, went to trial, and she was sentenced to, I think, 10 years in prison. Some think she should have been sentenced for longer. But the brother of the man who was killed, one of the brothers wanted her to be, you know, to die, and wished her death. But the other brother was a Christian, and he said to her, I don't even want you to go to jail. I just want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. My prayer for you, he said, is that you would accept Christ as your Savior. And then come to God and come to know who Jesus is. And then he asked the judge, he says, may I give her a hug? And the judge gave him permission, and he stepped down and he hugged the woman who killed his brother, and she started crying like a baby, and he held her and he cried, and he forgave her. And that is such a beautiful picture of this holiday. It's not an accident that it happened just this week, just this past week, that it happened at this time. Such forgiveness is so unusual. That kind of forgiveness is so rare. Okay, so let's continue on. So I'll tell you a little story. There was a man who worked for me years ago, and he stole from me. And I knew he was stealing from me because one night I left my restaurant, and I filled the coffee grinder with coffee beans, And I came in at 6:30 in the morning, and about 5 or 6 inches of the coffee beans were missing. And there was grounds underneath the grinder. There were grounds. Well, the only person who had been in the shop between 8:30 at night before and 6:30 the next morning was the baker. He was the only person. He had that could have come in and ground coffee and put it in a bag, ground himself a couple pounds of coffee, and put it in a bag and stolen it. And this guy wasn't the brightest candle. Because he rented from me in my apartment, and I owned some apartments back then, and many years ago. And so I went into I used to inspect the apartments, and I went into his apartment one day, and I saw things from my restaurant. It was called the Man of Bagel Company. I saw things from the restaurant in his apartment that he shouldn't have had. You know, he didn't. They belonged to the restaurant. And so he was stealing from me. And I used to see Pepsis. You know, where he worked is where we kept the Pepsis and the Cokes and the sodas and the bottled water. And I used to see these cans missing. When we would stock the cans, we would stock them a whole case at a time. But I would see 3 or 4 cans missing. I'd come in one day, and there'd be 3 or 4 cans missing or 3 or 4 bottles missing here and there. And I wondered where they went. And it just all came together. He was stealing. He was coming in at 3:30 in the morning. He was putting things in his car, and he was taking them. And so one day, I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, should I fire him?" And the Lord said, "Well, if you fire him, Joe, you know how much is he taking from you?" And I said, "Well, Lord, about $15, maybe $10-$15 a day, he's taking from me." And the Lord said, "Is it worth it to you to get up at 3:30 in the morning for $10 or $15, or you know, would you rather have him get up until you find someone to replace him as a baker at 3:30 in the morning? And would you rather, you know, go in and do it yourself and work all day till 6-7 o'clock at night sometimes?" And bake the bagels, or would you rather let him do it until I bring somebody? So I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to be long suffering and wait for you to deliver me." And so months passed by. It was about probably 7 or 8 months, 9 months, I don't know. And the man kept on stealing. I never said anything, just like Judas was stealing from the offering plate. The Lord, you know, he was stealing from the purse. And I never did anything until one day I had trained up another person or two to bake the bagels, and then I showed up at 7 a.m. one day, and I was walking into the shop, I looked in the back seat of this man's car, a shopping bag caught my eye, and I saw products from the store, from the bagel shop, in his car. So I called to the man, and I said, "I need to talk to you. There's things from the shop in the back of your car. Why are they there?" And he ran out the door, and he ran away from me. He wouldn't talk to me. So he gave me no choice but to call the police. So I called the police, and apparently he ran away, and I never saw him for months, many months. Apparently the police filed a warrant for him to go to court, and he didn't obey the warrant. And so months later, maybe 9 months later, 10 months later, he came back to me, and he said, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for stealing from you?" He confessed, and he offered to pay back what he stole. And I said, "You know what? I forgive you, and I won't even make you pay it back. I forgive you. I'm so honored. I'm so pleased that you would ask my forgiveness and confess that you did it." Just that confession was enough for me. I said, and he asked for his job back. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to let you bake bagels by yourself, but I'll hire you. I have a job for you during the day where other people are around so you can't steal and be tempted." And so I hired him back. But then one day, his daughter came looking for him, and she came to the apartments where I had an office, and she knocked on my door. His car was in the parking lot, but he wouldn't answer the door. And his daughter said, "My dad, I can't find my dad. Help me. He may be sick. He may be dead. Let me in the apartment." So I went to his apartment, and I opened the door. We knocked on it first, and nobody was in there. He wasn't there. So I called the hospital. He wasn't in the hospital. And then I called the jail, and sure enough, he was in jail. Why was he in jail? Because he didn't answer the warrant. When I called the police, they issued a warrant eventually for him to go to court, and he didn't obey the summons. And you know, if you don't obey a summons, at least in Tennessee, you can go to jail for up to a year if you get summons to court. The judge and so anyway, this man by this point in time had come to me and already asked my forgiveness. He had confessed his sin. I forgave him as a brother, as a man of God and a priest of God and a rabbi. I forgave him his sins, and I hired him back and gave him a job. He was doing well for many months, but all of a sudden now he had another court date. And this time, he was at risk of going to jail for a year or more because this was his second court date because he missed the first one. And so he asked, I said, I'm willing to go and testify that you've been on good behavior. I told the man, I'm willing to testify as a character witness that you've been on good behavior. So I went to the court and I knew the judge. The judge was a customer of mine at the Manna Bagel Company. So I got up on the witness stand and I testified that this man had come to the judge. I said, Judge, Your Honor, I said, this man has repented. He's confessed his sins to me. He's asked my forgiveness. I even gave him back a job, and he's even rented an apartment. He's doing well working. He's not stealing anymore. He's paying his rent. And the judge gave him probation. He let him off from jail, and he gave him probation. He charged him maybe a fine and probation, and he let him off so he could be free. But there was a young lady, a young girl there that they had taken from the jail. She had done the same thing. She had stolen from Walmart, from a big store. She stole $25. This guy worked for me, had stolen hundreds of dollars from me. This young lady and her teen, like an 18-year-old girl, little girl, she had stolen $25 twice from Walmart, and she was in jail. And they brought her into the courtroom in stripes, in prison stripes, and she didn't obey that summons, just like the guy that worked for me. She failed to obey the summons to court, and the judge said, lock her up for a year. She stole $50, but because she disobeyed the summons to come to court, the judge decided to send her away to prison for a year. Can you believe that? And so that's to show you the power of having Yeshua, that's Yom Kippur in a nutshell, that court situation where you have the lawyer or the character witness, the intercessor, to make someone who stands in your place. And so on Yom Kippur, the innocent animal, would stand in your place as a sinner and before God in the court of heaven and the court of the temple on earth when they had a temple. And then now we stand before God in the heavenly court, and there's going to be a judgment on earth. And when Yeshua comes back, it says in Joel 3:2, there's going to be a judgment day on earth, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when God sits on his throne. We see, if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, let's look at it, and we'll see a couple examples of that day. And that's what this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is all about. And Daniel 7, and it says, I beheld, verse 9, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, verse 9 of Daniel 7, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. In other words, so many people stood before him, the whole world stood before him, all mankind. stood before him. And Daniel could only say it by saying 10,000 times 10,000. I mean, he didn't even have a number for it. It was everybody stood before God. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the beast of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And verse 12, it says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, and they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions and beheld one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. There's your lawyer. There's your sacrifice. There's the innocent one. There's the one who shed his blood for you. There's the one who said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he's coming down at the time of the judgment when all the world is standing before God to say, Father, this one, he's innocent. Or this one, she's innocent. Her name is in the book of life. Let her go free. Show her mercy, Lord. Show her mercy, Father. And that's what it shows Yeshua coming in the clouds. And it was given to him dominion, this one like a son of God, coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And that is a picture, first in the Old Testament, of the judgment. We see it again, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, God says, I will also gather all nations, all peoples. All nations means all peoples. And I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem. And I will plead with them there for my people, the Jewish people, for my heritage, Israel, for the Jewish people whom they have scattered among the nations and parted. Now that's the King James says plead with them. That word plead, 8199 in the in Strong's concordance, really means I will judge them. I will judge them, and I'm looking it up here. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, you can look that up on your own. But in the King James, it says plead, but in other versions, it says I will judge them. So God's saying in Joel 3:2. He's saying, I will bring all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will judge them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, for the Jewish people whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided my land. So God's saying, I'm going to judge the nations of the earth, those who divided his land, the land of Israel. That includes the United States. There cannot be a two-state solution. We've been dividing Israel along with England and all the nations, the United Nations, all the nations of the earth have been dividing Israel into there's no Palestinian territory. It belongs to the Jewish people. And when God brought the Jews back in the 20th century, 50 years after Theodore Herzl prophesied, to the day in 1948, I believe it was May 14th or 15th, 1948, in 1898, at the Council of Basel in Switzerland, Theodore Herzl said, "In 50 years there will be a state of Israel." 50 years to the day of that of May 14th or it was May 15th, 1898. 50 years later, to the day the state of Israel was born. And the Jewish people returned all throughout the 20th century, and God has given them back the land, but we have been dividing his land. And God's going to judge the United States and every nation of the earth who supports a two-state solution. There can only be a one-state solution. It's not that God doesn't want non-Jews to live in Israel. He wants it to be the Jewish state, but he wants, Arabs are allowed to live there. Christians should be allowed to live there. Messianic Jews should be allowed to live there. It's just that as long as we obey the laws of the state of Israel and as we follow God, God's going to make Israel a Messianic Jewish state, country. because it's going to be, they're all going to be believers when he comes back. The whole country, nation of Israel, is going to be a messianic Jewish nation. I'll tell you that. Okay, so that same judgment we see in Matthew 25. If you turn to Matthew 25 and we look, it says in verse 31, which coincides with Daniel 7, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, just as we just read, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, that's Jesus, your attorney, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And he responds, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in naked and clothed? I'm sorry, I'm reading the King James. I don't have my normal Bible tonight. I walked out without it. So when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? In verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say unto them on the left. So in other words, what he's saying is, to any Christian or any believer who has ministered to a Jew, who has clothed a Jew, he's talking about his own brothers, his own people. He's saying, if you've clothed a Jew, if you visited a Jew in prison, if you've given a Jew a cup of water, if you've fed a Jew, if you housed a Jew, if you protected one from the Holocaust, if you fed one, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, that goes with Joel 3:2. God's going to judge the nations who divided his land and scattered his people. So he's judging the nations based on how they treated the Jewish people. This is common theology. You can look up Charles Ryrie, famous Baptist theologians from Dallas Seminary. You can look up Matthew Henry. This is talking about God judging the nations for how they treat the Jewish people. And so you don't want to be found on the wrong side, because here's what happens to them. And says in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when do we saw thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these my brothers, ye did it not to me. In other words, as if you didn't help my Jewish brothers, you didn't help me. So what were the Jewish people chosen for? We were chosen to be Jesus to the world, and the world has persecuted the Jews. Just as Jesus was persecuted, the Jewish people have been persecuted and are persecuted to this day. Even the Chancellor of Germany just said that Iran can destroy Israel, and that's not anti-Semitic. You can look that one up. Angela Merkel just said that. She said that it's okay to destroy the Jews, to destroy Israel. It's not anti-Semitic. So anti-Semitism is alive and well in Germany, my friends. So that was in the news this week. You can look that one up. So he's going to judge those Christians who say, they say, Lord, Lord, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life. Many people think they're Christians, but they hate Jews. They're anti-Semitic. They don't stand with Israel. They don't support, and they don't pray for the Jews. They don't stand with the Messianic Jewish community. I don't know thousands of you, tens of thousands of you that live near me. There's thousands of you. I don't even know you. I've never seen you. I've never met you. And I'm the guy God sent here, you know, as a witness of these things, you know. And so if you want to bless Israel, come and stand with the Messianic community in your town, in your region. Stand with your Messianic Jewish community, the believing Jews of your community, and the Jewish community as well. Bless them as well. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "It is good, therefore, to do good to all men, to those, but it's even better to do that, to do good to those of the household of God." So if it's even better. It's good to bless the Jewish people and the synagogue, but it's even better to bless those who are actually brothers of Yeshua, who are believers in the Messiah. And so you can't go wrong blessing Israel. God says, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." So it would be a wise thing to make yourself known in a kind way to the Messianic Jewish community, not because I say so, but because God's going to judge you on how you treated the Jewish people. And I hear a lot of people say to me, "Oh, I love Israel. Oh, I love the Jewish people. Oh, I just love them." You know, but what do? Love is an action. What do? Do you support the Messianic Jewish synagogue? Do you support your Messianic Jewish ministry? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for the Jewish people? Do you pray for their salvation? Do you pray for the Messianic Jewish people? I tell you, folks, I'm going to be, in my own court tomorrow. I'm going to the doctor to get the results of my cancer treatment. And you have an opportunity to fast tonight and pray for my healing, because I'm the Jew that God sent to this region. There's another one in Knoxville. There's one in Manchester, Tennessee, a rabbi. There's one in Asheville and Spartanburg. There's one in Roanoke. And I'm the Jewish guy, Messianic Jewish guy, believing Jew, that God sent to this region to be the rabbi of this area. And I have to go stand before the mercy seat tomorrow, tomorrow, Wednesday. And tonight begins a fast. And so if you really want to stand with Israel, I encourage you to fast and pray tonight along with the Messianic Jewish people and with the Jewish people. And pray for your rabbi. Pray for your local rabbi if you appreciate this ministry. Pray for my healing. Pray that I get a good report tomorrow when I go to the doctor. And pray for this congregation and this community, because if this congregation leaves the community, it won't bode well. There's no other group making intercession for Israel in this community here in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. There is no other group that makes intercession for Israel the way we do. And there is nobody else that was sent 1,000 miles as I was to do this job. So I'm giving you an opportunity. It's not. I'm not just asking for your prayers. I do ask for your prayers, but I'm also giving you an opportunity so that when you stand before God on this judgment day, and let's look at the last one, the last verse before we close on Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. We see the white throne judgment. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." And this is what Daniel saw in Daniel 7. He saw the books opened, he saw the throne, he saw God on the throne, and the attorney of the righteous, Yeshua, coming in the clouds of heaven to be your attorney, to say to God on the throne, "God, this one's name is in the book of life. Show him or her mercy. This one has done righteous deeds, Lord. Out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So, it's good to do righteous deeds and to heal the sick and to lead the lost to Christ. But how many Jews have you led to Christ? How many Jews have you shared the gospel with? There's a woman I know who recently told me, you know, God's called her to befriend the Jewish people. Well, God didn't call us to befriend the Jewish people, beloved. God called us to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. If you really love Jews, you'd preach the word, the gospel, in love. You would befriend them. Yes, befriend the Jews, but share the truth with them. And if you don't know how, ask God to show you, or come talk to me and ask me or another Messianic Jewish rabbi or leader, how do I share the gospel? And pray, God, give me an opportunity to share the truth with my Jewish friend so that I can bear fruit. And so that on the day when I stand before your throne and you test me as to what I did for your people Israel, I'll have something that I can offer you. That's what I'm saying to you here, folks. It's not about me. It's about God's going to judge you and everybody on how they treated the Jewish people. And he says here, and the sea gave up. So in verse 12, he says, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everybody, there's a resurrection of everybody. Everybody rises from the dead. It's a question of some will rise to eternal life. As Daniel says in Daniel 12, it tells us some will rise to eternal life and be like the stars of heaven, and some to eternal damnation. Which do you choose? Which side will you be on? Will you be on the side of eternal life? Will you be with the sheep, or will you be with the goats? And this, my friends, concludes my message on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Take it seriously. I encourage you to fast and pray. This is an opportunity for you to pray for the Rabbi of Bristol and pray for our congregation, Lion of Judah, and for Zion's Sake Ministries, that I'm healed of cancer. This is an opportunity. I know where I'm going. I know whether I live or die, that I know where I'm going. I know. I have eternal assurance. But if you have any questions and you don't have fruit on your tree, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If you haven't ministered to the Jewish people, this is your chance. And that's this holiday, Yom Kippur, is all about that. So I encourage you to listen to this message again. God's giving you an opportunity here. God's giving you an opportunity. Please stand. I want to bless you. Shalom and Chag Sameach, and happy fast. Have an easy fast, I pray. And use this 24 hours to pray and fast, starting tonight till tomorrow night at the same time. Use this time to fast. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Arnai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. God bless you. And I encourage you to listen to this message again. It'll be archived. You can order a copy from us. You can get a calendar if you're interested to study the feast and know when they are. And also this book, God's Appointed Times, for suggested love offering of $16. This teaches about all the feasts of the Lord. You can order it. Just give us your address online, or you can buy it here. But online, if you send in, say that you want what you want to get, the calendar or the book, and we'll send it to you. It's $16, and we'll ship this book to you, God's Appointed Times. It'll teach you about God's calendar and God's holidays so that when the days of Noah come, you will be in the light, and you will know and understand that it's the time of Noah again, and you won't be stuck outside the ark banging on the doors, let me in. Shalom and God bless.
Thank you, Carol. Is this on?
Okay. We got the NELA service tomorrow night at 6:30, so we hope you'll come back tomorrow night.
Right.
I don't believe there's a message scheduled tomorrow night, is there? I don't think Rabbi has a message
on
mic.
The closing of the gates.
Yeah, it'll be the closing of the gates, and
then
you can break the fast. So, thank you all for coming out tonight. We appreciate you coming.
I seem a little
pretty
low,
good turnout.
Carol. Did you turn my gain down? Way off.